Morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Good, good. You don't have to call me Reverend. It's okay. I don't want to sound like I'm 50 or whatever. I don't know. It's just weird. My uncles are reverends, so I don't know. I look at my uncles, and they're my reverends. And they're like 80. So pastor's good. Keith is fine. That guy is just as good, too. We are in Ephesians 2 this morning. We're going through as a church, we're going through each of our core values, and we're taking 2 months to go through each one. There's five of them. And so last 2 months in January and February, we've got talking about prayer and praise. This month, we're going to be talking about the gospel. And this month is a big one. These next 2 months are a big one. This particular series is a big one. We're talking about the gospel, okay? So we're going to ask a couple of questions as we go through this, all right? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What does the gospel talk about? Who is it for? What does it do for us? So these are kind of the questions that we want to ask and have in our minds as we go through this sermon series, right? And when we hear the word gospel, sometimes what automatically comes to mind is that, man, the gospel message is the message that I need to tell people in order for them to become Christians, right? I use the gospel message to evangelize people. I mean, this is what the gospel, Yes, it is. This is what I need to believe in order to become a Christian. And so we look at it from a very kind of knowledge-based, kind of cognitive level sometimes, right? It's like, this is what it talks about. I believe it. Therefore, I'm a Christian. This is true, right? But it's not the whole story. This is not the whole story. I mean, the thing is that you might believe it. Maybe on some level, you might think it's true, the gospel. But it's never actually changed your life. It's never transformed the way you live. Like if you've been going to church for a long time and you've been calling yourself a Christian for a while, then the gospel should be changing you even now as we sit here. Every time we come face to face with the glory and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, it's got to change you. It has to. Like every time you face the gospel and let the gospel work in your life, it's like, man, I've messed up so badly. I'm such a mess. I'm such a wreck. But man, this love of God, it's so real to me. Right, man? I feel like the most unlovable person right now. But God still loves me. God still accepts me for who I am in spite of all that. God still wants me. Now, I've never felt this kind of love before. I'm like, the gospel should make it completely clear to you that God is God and you are not. Right? That God is holy and good and you are not. That God is righteous and just and loving and you are not. But man, he wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give you his righteousness and his holiness and his goodness and his love so that you can be righteous and holy and loving and good. He wants to give you all of this. And it changes you. And it shapes you, right? You'll never be the same. Why does the gospel have so much power? What is it about the gospel that does this? And like I said, this is a big one, right? If we're talking about our core values here for our church at Pacific Grace, this is the core value to end all core values. This is the mother of all core values. So it's really important that we get this. I mean, this isn't the time to disengage and switch off because you think you've grown up in the church, you think you've heard it all before. This isn't the time to tune out because you think that the gospel is just for non-Christians. Because it's not. The gospel is something we need to rediscover time and time and time and time and time again. That's how we grow. That's how we move forward. That's how we are being made holy and sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Tim Keller once said, the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. In other words, the gospel isn't just the foundation of our faith, which it is. It is the foundation of our faith, but it's also the everything of our faith. Right? We shouldn't just know the gospel. We ought to be living it, breathing it, living lives so centered on the gospel that people look at us and say, man, those aren't j- just churchgoers. They don't just go to church. They're not just Christians. Those are gospel people. People changed by the grace and the love and of Jesus Christ to bring glory to the Father. That's what we got to look like. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to start by looking at the gospel from sort of a big picture perspective. So we're going to go through a lot of stuff. It's going to be pretty jam-packed this morning. This passage, what we're going through in Ephesians, is so rich theologically, and it explains what the gospel is all about. And so we're going to break it down into three major sections here. It says, we're going to talk about who we were, how God saves us, and what we are saved for. So who we were, how God saves us, what we're saved for. That's basically the gospel in a nutshell, right? And we're going to talk about it in a very general sense. And this passage kind of reads like a before and after of someone who's been saved. So we're going to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. If you can turn with your Bibles with me to that, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. If you have a physical Bible or if you have a device, please keep a finger on you. Please keep the screen on open, so because we're gonna go through this passage, and like I said, it's really, really rich theologically. So we're not gonna be able to cover everything here this morning, but we're gonna hit on some major sections in this passage. So I'm gonna read it. We're gonna pray, and we're gonna keep going. Ephesians 2, chapter 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Oops, sorry. I'm going to switch that up. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, who were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, thank you so much for these words, God. Lord, I pray that we, as we read these words, that we just get blown away by all you've done for us to save us, to bring us up from death, to give us new life, Lord. And you create us for your kingdom, Lord, to be used by you for good works, Lord. And I pray that we would just, all of us this morning, would just get a sense of your, of just how amazingly blessed we are, God, as your people. I pray that if there's anyone amongst us here who do not know you yet, I pray that they would, that you'd speak into their hearts. And I pray that for us who've been going to church for a while, we've been Christians for a while, I pray that you would speak into our hearts as well. That you breathe afresh, that you breathe the gospel into our lives afresh. Lord, help us this morning. Holy Spirit, be in this place, shining a light on your word and your truth this morning. Shining a light on the things in our hearts where we fall short and the places where we fall short. God, would you move in us? Would you open us, our hearts up to you, more and more of you? Will we learn to surrender more of ourselves to you? Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these few verses in Ephesians, like I said, these are some of the richest verses in all of Scripture. It's a classic passage on sin. It's a classic passage on how God saves us, what he does for us, right? Paul hits on all these major theological themes here, like sin, boom, right there. God's grace, boom, salvation, boom. Mission, boom, all of these things that are a huge deal for Christians. It's all right here in these 10 verses, right? In fact, read all of Ephesians, because it reads like a celebration of the salvation that Paul and the people that he's writing to have experienced themselves, right? And so in our passage, Paul is basically praising God for what he has already done. God's already done all this stuff for us. And Paul is basically collecting these and writing this to the Ephesians so that they would remember this too and give praise and celebrate this. It talks about what we've been saved from, what God does to save us, and what we've been saved for. So let's start with the first major section here, what we've been saved from. The first three verses here in our passage, they paint a pretty vivid picture of mankind and where we're at as humans, right? It talks about humankind and how we live outside of God, right? He says, you were dead in your trespass, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. In fact, he says the same thing twice in this passage. He says it in verse 1 and verse 5. This death, this state of being is what God has saved us from, this spiritual death. And now, what does Paul mean when he says, you are dead in your trespasses and sin? What does he mean? Because he doesn't say you are sick in sin. He doesn't say you are set back in your sin. He doesn't say you are dying in sin. He says that you are dead in your sin. You are already dead in your sin, right? And so what kind of death is he talking about? Well, obviously, if you're sitting here, we're not talking about a physical death, right? Right? Some of you might have had a late night last night, and you walk in here, and you feel like death, and you look like death, but you're not dead. You're not dead anyways, right? We're talking about a spiritual death here, primarily. He's saying, life outside of Christ feels like a death. It is a death, right? Think about being dead for a moment, right? Just bear with me. Think about being dead for a moment. And it's a morbid thought, right? But bear with me. It's in the Bible. Don't blame me. It's all there. Imagine being dead for a minute. Like, imagine you were a corpse lying on a slab in the morgue. What do you feel? What do you feel? You're dead. What do you feel? Nothing. You feel nothing, right? I don't know if it's a trick question or whatever. It's nothing. You feel absolutely nothing. Right now, as you're hearing me, when you're alive, you can hear me as I'm talking to you. I can poke you with a stick. You'll feel it. If you eat a juicy steak, you can smell it and taste it, right? You're physically alive, so you can feel things, you can sense things, and you can respond to things. Right? You're aware of your surroundings, what's going on around you. So, when you're spiritually dead, you'll have no sense of spiritual things. Just like when you're physically dead, you'll have no sense of physical things. When you're spiritually dead, you'll have no sense of spiritual things. You don't know what's out there spiritually. And because you don't know what's out there spiritually, everything that you can see, touch, hear, smell, feel, feel and touch are the same thing, is more important to you physically, like that you can physically, with your five senses, that you can physically sense with your five senses, are more important to you. So everything is more immediate to you, right? Your phone is more important to you. Your job is more important to you. Your education is more important to you. Your family is more important to you. Your relationships, your hobbies, your money, your possessions, your house. Everything is more important to you than God. You're aware of these things because you can sense it. They're physical, tangible things. But when it comes to the spiritual, you feel nothing. You're spiritually dead. And this can play out in a couple of different ways. First, you can't sense your own sin then. If you're spiritually dead, you can't sense your own sin. If you're dead in sin, you can't sense your own sin, right? It makes sense. So the ways in which you fall short of the glory of God, you won't know about. you have no awareness about. The different ways in which you lie to your parents about your life. You've done it for so long that it feels like, doesn't even feel like sin anymore, man. It's just the way things have to be. I gotta lie to my parents in order for me to get what I want and need. The ways in which you live for yourself without any thought of God and you don't even realize it. The way you make your decisions without any thought of God, involving God into your decisions. The ways you pursue things, even good things, but you pursue them more than you pursue God. You'll have no idea if you're spiritually dead that you're in the thick of this. Let me put it another way. I grew up in Saskatchewan. And I don't know if there's any Saskatchewan folks here. Yeah, Isaac, you know it. There you go, brother. Solidarity, man. Wintertime in Saskatchewan, right? Wintertime in Saskatchewan, every year, you guys have never lived this because you live in balmy Vancouver, British Columbia. Every year it gets down to like minus 40. At some point in the year, there's an inevitable week, a week-long stretch where it's like minus 40, all right? And there's this, I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of cold before, but this minus 40, oh, Celine has, she's nodding her head, she was in Edmonton, so she kind of knows it's like, okay, so it's minus 40, but there's this thing called wind chill. And I don't know if you've heard of it here, we don't have wind chill here too much, but there's a thing called wind chill, and depending on the wind, how windy it is, it can actually, there's this wind chill factor that makes it feel like it could be like minus 50, right? So the actual temperature is minus 40. With wind, it feels like it's like minus 50, minus 55, all right? Like, you can't even imagine how cold this is. But around the minus 30 mark, they'll tell you on the news to you have to cover up any kind of skin. And the reason why they tell you this is because skin at that temperature will freeze within like 30 seconds. So any exposed skin you'll have is like will freeze within 30 seconds. So when I was a kid, what my mom would do is she would put on a toque. I'd have like a bomber jacket with like the big furry hood. My mom would put on a toque and then she would wrap a scarf around my neck. But then she'd like double loop it and wrap it around my forehead. And so all you see is like a little slit where my eyes are. And so all that's exposed are my eyeballs, right? And then on top of that, she would put on my hood. That's how cold it was. But imagine what minus 50 is like. Imagine what minus 50 is like. They don't even close schools when it hits the minus 50. You just don't go out for recess, right? You got to go to school, but they just don't let you out for recess. Just imagine what minus 50 is like. It's so cold that it doesn't even feel cold anymore, right? It gets to a certain point where it's so cold that everything just feels the same after a while. But if your skin is frozen in the midst of this, if you have any exposed skin to this and your skin is frozen, you get frostbite. You won't even know it that you had frostbite because you're so numb to it. Sin is like this extreme cold. But before you realize it, you might have already been frostbitten. Pieces of your skin, pieces of you are dying, falling off. You don't even know it because it's already so cold everywhere you are. Because you're right in the thick of it. You're surrounded by it. You're more broken than you realize. You can't sense your own sin. And you can't sense your own sin because the second thing is you can't sense God. You come to church and you feel nothing. You open your Bible. You open up your Bible and you sense nothing. It might even be a drag for you to open up your Bibles up. Like I said this morning, let's turn to Ephesians this morning. And there's a part of you deep inside of you that's like, ugh. That again. When you hear about the sovereign grace of God in Jesus, when you hear about Jesus' sacrifice of love on the cross for us and the power of his resurrection and his glorification and his blessed and the blessing that we have of being adopted by God because of what Jesus has done, you feel nothing. It's not real to you. You can't feel it. You can't sense it. Any more than a dead person can feel me squeezing their hand. Paul says elsewhere in Romans that the wages of sin is death. This is really being dead in sin in a nutshell. We can't know our sin because we don't know God. We don't sense him. He's not real to us. My fear this morning is that there are a lot of us here in this room that think we're alive in God, but we're actually dead in our trespasses and sin. And a lot of us here, we show up every Sunday. You might even be baptized, but if God isn't real to you here today, you don't pursue everything, and you're pursuing everything but God. You go on sinning. You don't care. You might actually be dead in sin, not alive in Christ. A spiritually dead person who says they're a Christian, man, theoretically they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus can save people from eternal death. But man, but they might hear this and be like, so what? Your Father loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. So what? Your Father loves you and calls you his child. So what? Tell me how that's relevant to me. Tell me how that applies to my life. You see what I mean? You're spiritually dead. You may be dead in sin and you don't even know it. If this is you, this is what God does to give you life. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, let's look at those first two words for a second here. But God. I mean, this is it. This is essentially the gospel right here. But God. But God, we were dead in sin, but God. We were spiritual corpses, but God. But God, the gospel is we could do nothing, but God actually did something. We were unable, but God was able. Right? We couldn't start anything, but God took the initiative. God started it all. What did God do? He made us alive. Right? What did God, why did God do it? Because he was rich in mercy and love for us. How did he do it? He did it together with Christ. He gave us union with Christ. God united us with Christ. And what does this mean? The Greek word used to make alive was used elsewhere in the Bible to talk about raising someone to life, being raised to life. Right? You were dead, then you were raised to life. And so the connection that Paul is making is obvious here. Us being raised to life, he's connecting that to Jesus' resurrection, right? This is obvious. But in other words, because Jesus died on the cross and was raised back to life 3 days later, God unites us with him. And that means, what that means is that we have new life in Jesus. We have new life in Jesus. In his resurrection, as Jesus defeats death once and for all, right? Life wins over death. Life wins over death. We could never overcome death on our own. If we're dead, there's nothing we can do to undo that. Right? But Jesus could, and he did. This is the gospel, that God is holy, we are sinners, and God saves us by giving us new life. I mean, why is this good news? Why is this good news? How does this change our lives? Because instead of an eternal spiritual death, what we get instead is life. Instead of darkness, we get light, right? Instead of wrath, we get grace. Instead of slavery, we get freedom. Instead of rejection, we get acceptance. This is why it's good news to us, right? This is why it's the best news. This changes everything if we live in light of it. I mean, I'm dead in my sin, but God wants so badly to give me life that he would send his only son to die so that I could live? Right? That the creator of the universe would do this for me? My life is just a flicker in the history of time and space. I'm just a speckle on the face of this planet. And yet God loved me and valued me this much? That he would do that? That he would give up so much for me? But not only that, man. It says that God raised us up in Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places. God doesn't just make us alive. God doesn't just save us. God gives us a new title, a new identity. We aren't just saved people. God elevates our status. We're like princes now. We are co-heirs with Christ. We belong to God the Father as his children, his sons and daughters, adopted into his family, the creator of the universe, all because of what our big brother Jesus did for us and gave up for us. Like, I love my wife and kids like more than anything. Like, there's no tomorrow. But sometimes I wonder how much I would give up for them. But God, that's what he does for you and for me. He does it. God gives up everything. 2 Corinthians 8 says, Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Think about that for a moment. Why? Why would he do that for me? Grace. Grace. Grace is God's gift. Grace is when God gives us good things, especially when we don't deserve it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. The point of grace is that it's not earned by what we do. It's given to us because of what God does. And it says here that it's by grace you have been saved. It's not your own doing. We can do nothing to earn it. It's not like we do things and then God accepts us. God just offers it to us, gives it to us. It's a gift. And all we need to do is to respond by our faith. All we need to do is respond by receiving this gift of grace that he longs to give us. I mean, faith is more than just intellectual belief. Faith in the Bible is like trust, right? You're trusting your life with Jesus. You're putting your entire life in his hands. That's faith. And faith causes you to act. Listen, have you responded to God's gift of grace by putting your faith in him? Is there a stirring in your heart right now that Jesus' love for you means something to you? There's a groaning, there's a rumbling in there. That all he did so that you could be raised to life, that you could be alive in him. Is there something groaning in your spirit right now? That you want to respond somehow? Because God saves us through Jesus, even when we were dead in sin, even while we were dead in our trespasses. That's the gospel. But that's not the whole gospel. Because God's salvation is a gift, right? And once you get the salvation, what ought to happen is that you ought to see everything in life as a gift. We are saved from something, but we are also saved for something, right? And the more you see everything as a gift, the more you yourself would be willing to give. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So God never blesses us so that we can hoard these blessings for ourselves. God blesses us in order for us to be a blessing to other people, right? God's gifts are only given to us because he wants us to use, and he wants to use us to give these gifts to other people. Because it says here in verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look, if you say you're a Christian and you're not actively blessing other people with the love of Christ, you're not giving of yourself to other people with the love of Christ. Right. I read this book, and I read story after story after story of how the church is blessing other people, right? I read in Acts 2 and how they're selling their houses. They're selling their houses and giving their money to people who needed it. Right? They're sharing their possessions with one another. There's no sense of, this is mine, I earned it, I gathered it, it's all mine, I worked for it, I'm entitled to it. There's no sense of that. Everything was a gift. These are just ordinary people we're talking about here. These weren't just the apostles or the disciples. And I read this book, and I read about Paul, jailed, shipwrecked, stoned, all because he was proclaiming the gift of Jesus Christ to people, giving this gift to other people. I hear about my grandfather who was thrown in jail for starting and running a church in China in the heyday of communism. I mean, he wasn't even a pastor. He was just a guy who helped start it. And he's bringing this gift of grace, all because he's bringing this gift of grace that he was given to the people who don't have it yet and don't know it. I think about all I've read and all I've heard, and man, it's so humbling. It's so humbling because I look at myself in the mirror. I look at myself and the reflection that I have, and man, what have I done? What have I done? I've given up some time. I've shared my life with people, but have I really given up this much for the sake of others? To give them this gift of Christ. Have I ever really sacrificed to share this gift that God has given me of new life in Jesus with the people in my life who don't have this gift? That's so humbling, man. Okay, I know that God has saved me by grace, and I know that I don't have to earn his salvation. I don't have to work for his acceptance and his approval. But God doesn't just save me from death. He doesn't just save me from hell. God saved me for something. He saved me in Christ for good works. But I got to be faithful to that. I have to be obedient to that. We all have to be. It's what we're called for. That's what we're saved for. The gospel is we were dead in sin. God saves us by grace and makes us alive in Jesus. Jesus sends us out for good works. That's the gospel. He didn't have to save us, but he does. We reject him, we spit on him, we rebel against him, we dishonor who he created us to be, we disobey. We try to put ourselves in his place, seeing ourselves as our own God. He didn't have to save us, but he does. But God, grace is free for us, but it wasn't cheap for God. It cost God his son. He dies in our place as a substitute for us, absorbing on his own body the punishment that we deserved. Dying the death we should have died. 3 days later, after he dies, God raises him up to new life, raises his son up to new life. And all we need to do to be made alive again is to say, I want to trust my life in Jesus. I want to turn away from my old life and be made new in Jesus. And I want this gift that God wants to give me. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to be saved by grace. I want to live by faith in the one who saved me. Is this what is on your heart this morning? Let's pray.